Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 9, please. If you looked at your bulletin and you're already at Revelation 17, 14, you'll do me the favor of turning over to Psalm 9. We did a last-minute adjustment, a last-minute change this morning. If you heard little Wayne over here, standing here behind the table, if you heard him, he said, "I'm scared." I'll be honest with you, that was prophetic of how I feel right now, because I felt like the Lord would have me to adjust and step out of my comfort zone this morning, and this is not how I would ordinarily want to do things. This is not my, it's not how I teach pastors to preach. It's not how I think it should generally be done. But I think that if you're following the Holy Spirit, that sometimes in your ministry, you're going to wake up on a Sunday morning and say, different direction. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, we're still covering Lord of Lords, but we're just taking a very different look at it. And part of this was from last night. Man, I just was blessed by what our women did last night. I was blessed by our men. It was amazing to be part of being able to serve the women. I was super proud of our men for showing out and for how we served. But I was very proud and moved by our women. Not only the beauty and the creativity of the tables and the whole gym, but the content, the substance of what they brought, the testimonies and the vulnerability and the honesty and the work that the Lord is doing in the lives of our people. And it just changed my perspective a little bit last night of how I should approach the Lord of Lords. In Revelation 17, 14, we read, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings." You know, this is Christmas time, and Advent, as I said last week, is a season, is a time of waiting. So it's almost as if we're part of the Old Testament times as we're waiting for Messiah to get here. Of course, we're doing this symbolically because Messiah has come, but we're relating to how the people of the Old Testament felt as they longed for Messiah. So there was that time of the prophecy of the Messiah who would come and would save the world. And then there's Christmas, and Jesus is born, and He's in a manger, and He came, John says, as the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. And then, of course, at Easter, we see the Lamb sacrificed. The Lamb led to slaughter, who did not open His mouth, but was silent and went to His death for our sin. And here in Revelation, we see that that Lamb, who initially was slaughtered, is in fact the King, the Lord of Lords. And they will make war against Him, the enemy, the powers of darkness, Satan and his demons, will once again try to defeat the Lamb. He was, I don't even know if I want to say defeated, because it was completely willful, but He allowed Himself to be hung upon a cross in order to win our salvation. He allowed it to happen. And in this, what is being prophesied here, there will once again be a war against Him, and perhaps Satan, in his arrogance and pride, thinks, "Well, I've done it once, I can do it again." But he will learn. He will learn that our Lamb that was led to slaughter, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He will conquer them. He will conquer them. He is victorious. And there will be that moment in time in which all of God's enemies will recognize and will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. They will do so in defeat, but they will acknowledge. That will be the moment in time in which all of God's enemies acknowledge that. But Jesus is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is not that in this moment that victory over our enemies is what makes him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but Jesus is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Paul is speaking of Jesus Christ, who, in Paul's words, is blessed and only sovereign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is today the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the reality is, it's not just the enemies of God, it's not just Satan and his demons who will find out the hard way that Jesus is Lord, but every person, every human being to ever live will bow the knee before Jesus, and they will either do it as those who have confessed that he is Lord in this life, and this will be a source of great joy and glory, or they will bow the knee before the Lord in defeat because they rejected him as Lord in this life. So what should we do in this life to ensure that when we bow the knee before Jesus and confess that he is Lord, that it is done in such a way that brings us joy and relief and great excitement of what we're about to encounter rather than terror? Acts 16:31 says it's very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There will be a moment in time in which every single tongue will confess what is true right now. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You know, I think about what does it feel like to talk about the Lordship of Jesus on Christmas, and I think that it's necessary, and I think that it honors the Lord, because my sense is that it's very easy and comfortable for the world to admire the baby Jesus. Why? And I wish that I had brought, we have one in the fireside room, but it would probably be too small for the stage. But we tend to feel comfortable when our perspective of Jesus is us looking down upon a baby in a manger. And we're comfortable with that vision of Jesus. And we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but so many people want to keep him there in their minds. They want to keep Jesus in the manger because the baby Jesus is not a threat to their life, to their way of life, to what they want to do, to what they want to say and what they want to think. And they have control over their life as long as Jesus is in the manger. But Jesus, one, was God in the manger. Let's never forget that. That's what makes the birth so special, is that it is God in the manger. But God in the manger didn't stay in the manger. Jesus grew up and became a man. And that man took up his cross and he died for your sin and for my sin. And that man, Jesus, stakes a claim on your life. And he says, "If anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. The invitation now exists to all people of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation to confess Jesus as Lord, to take up their cross, and to follow him. But there's a moment in history in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, whether joyfully or with terror. And the consequence depends upon, what do we do with Jesus today? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. See, we have a problem. We have a sin problem. The wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans 6. The wages of sin is death, what we earn, what every person, there's no such thing as an innocent person. Our minds usually go to that. Well, what about the person? What about the innocent person? There has never been an innocent person. Paul makes it clear in Romans 1 that no one has an excuse. The wages of sin is death. What we all earn is death. But, brother and sister, the free gift of God is eternal life. It's offered as a gift. It is given to you. Will you receive it? Will you believe on the name Jesus? Will you call upon the Lord? And when we call upon the name of the Lord, what does that mean? What does Lord mean? It means ruler. It means authority. It means that we submit. But not as to a king who would rule and dominate. Not as to a king who would abuse and be harsh. But rather as to a king who would exchange his crown for a cross. This is the king, this is the Lord to whom we submit. Last night, one of the women gave her testimony. And in her testimony, she read from Psalm 9. And I was so moved by that I said, that's what the people need to hear. That's what the people need to hear. Who is this Lord that we call upon? Who is this Lord that we submit to? Now, it may not be surprising to you. It was somewhat surprising to me when I did a word study this week, and I opened up my Strong's Concordance, a very large book that contains every word and every occasion of every word written in the Bible. And so I searched for Lord, and I was expecting, you know, a page, maybe 100 or so. I was probably, now that I think about it, kind of foolish to be surprised that I kept flipping and flipping and flipping and flipping, and 7 or 8 of these pages, it's just Lord. There must be thousands of references to the Lord. That's who God is. That's how He identifies Himself. He is Lord. And if we are to call upon the Lord, if we are to believe in Him as Lord to be saved, I think we should know who it is that we're calling out to. Don't you? Because maybe you have an experience with an authority figure that's harsh, that's demanding, that's critical, that's unloving, that's uncaring. And when you hear submit to the Lord, you are repulsed. Your skin crawls. You get a sick feeling in your stomach. How could I... Brian, I want Christmas. I want Jesus in a manger. I want warm fuzzies. I want feel good. But when you talk about submit, that makes me feel bad. It makes me feel sick. It makes me scared. And the question is it right to feel scared? Is that the kind of king, is that the kind of Lord that we are called to submit to? Listen to what Psalm 9 says. And if, in case you're wondering, well, that, you know, was David talking about Jesus. Well, not in the truest sense of the word. David was speaking of God as he knew him, but David was certain that God would send Messiah. And David foretells here, this is prophetic of what Jesus would be and how Jesus would lead and rule. Listen to what David says in Psalm 9, beginning of verse 1. And you know, I tell you what, before we begin this, let me pray. Oh, Father, we come into your presence. We give you praise and glory and honor. And Lord, if I'm honest with you, I feel like Wayne. I feel like that young boy. I'm scared. You know that I've prepared, but not this. And I pray that you bless. I pray that you bless the preaching of your word. You are good. And Jesus, I pray that you help us to see you not just as the baby in the manger, but as our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again and now sits enthroned forever, and who will have victory over our enemy. And we long for that day, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Beginning verse 1 of Psalm 9, David says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Why would David sing, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart? Don't you see there's a sincerity there? I will give thanks with my whole heart. I'm not going to come in and give half-hearted praise. I'm not going to come in and just grin and bear it. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. And how is it possible that he could do that? Because David was mindful of the things that God has done in his life. David was aware of what God has done. Even in the hard times, David was aware. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's Psalm 23, but the Psalms were not necessarily written in chronological order. So I don't know if David wrote Psalm 23 before or after Psalm 9. But what I do know is that David had an encounter with God. He had a relationship with God that was meaningful, that he knew God, he trusted God, that God proved himself faithful over and over again. My question is, do you? Are you thankful to be here this morning? Are you thankful to come into his presence this morning? Did you come here this morning ready to give thanks to the Lord with your whole heart? Is there something that the Lord has done in your life for which you can say, God, you are so good? You know, one of the things that struck me last night was everyone struggles. Everyone struggles. I looked out, I'm sitting in the back, I look out over the crowd, I'm just seeing the backs of heads, I'm seeing the speaker, I'm hearing the speakers, each one of them sharing a story, and each one of them in various stages of their winter, so to speak. That was the theme from last night. We all go through winter seasons. And I think that it was Jesse who pointed out, she appealed to the Chronicles of Narnia, in which it's always winter but never Christmas. Can you imagine? Always winter, never Christmas. Like, Christmas redeems winter for me. And that was her point too. Christmas redeems winter. So I can tolerate the cold because there's twinkling lights. And all of us go through winters. And these women are at various stages of their winter. Some of them have come out. Some of them are seeing it in the rearview mirror. Some of them are still in it. Some of them are processing. And this was sort of the beginning of the processing of their winter. And so as I look out and I'm realizing these women are resonating with my congregation, with the people that I love, that I'm... And I just sense the Lord say, when you talk about me as Lord, tell them who I am. is he as the Lord? He is a God who does great things. And we come in here to thank him for the things he has done in our life. We can all find something. Even in our winters, we can find something. When my enemies turn back, verse 3, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. Now listen, David is the king of a kingdom. And his concerns as a king are not only individual and personal, but also corporate. And his concern is the well-being of not only himself and his family, but of his nation, of the people that God has called him to lead and to oversee and to shepherd. And he recounts how the Lord has acted against the physical enemies of the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel. And David reflects upon how God has rooted out the nations and destroyed those that would come against David and against Israel. And God has proved himself faithful over and over and over again to deal with the enemies of Israel. I'm no historian, but even in the mid-1900s, it was the Six-Day War in the 70s. Am I right? Someone correct me. The Six-Day War. What? The 60s. Where the Syrian tanks just stop. And if they had kept going, they would have overtaken this baby nation Israel. As they come back, they've just come back in 47. And they're this baby nation again. If the tanks had just kept rolling, they would have destroyed. And so David is recalling that God is watching over Israel. Now, you and I can't claim that for America. We can't sit up here and say, well, God, you will always protect us from physical earthly enemies. But what can we say? We can say, God, I know how you have dealt with anxiety in my life. I know how you have dealt with fear in my life. God, I know how you have dealt with my own sin nature. What's my greatest enemy? My own pride. God, I know how you have rooted out and are still rooting out my enemy of my own pride. You have proven yourself to be the protector, the shepherd. You have blessed the nation, David says. He looks backwards. He sees the hand of God working in his life. He proclaims that though these cities and nations that have come against David have been destroyed, verse 7, the Lord sits enthroned forever. The Lord sits enthroned forever. Isn't that what Paul said? Jacob, would you bring that back up? I think it was 1 Timothy 6. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? Who alone has immortality? Jesus Christ, our Lord, is enthroned forever. There's no threat to his kingdom. There's no threat to his lordship. There's no threat to his sovereignty. This is our Lord. Too many of us, I think, are safe and trusting in his sovereignty, trusting in his immortality means too little to us because we're safe. But take away that safety, right? And that's what happens when you get that diagnosis and your life is no longer safe. when the economy crashes and your retirement is no longer safe, then it means something to hear that the Lord is enthroned forever. That no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in your life, nothing threatens the sovereignty of the Lord. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. Once again, brothers and sisters, the invitation is for all of us to submit to Jesus as Lord, to call upon Him as Lord, because He does judge with righteousness and with uprightness. And no one is going to get a pass. No one's going to say, well, you know, I was in a church. I tried to be a pretty good person. Because God judges with righteousness, and a righteous judgment is a judgment of perfection, not close enough. Not almost perfection, not good enough. God judges with righteousness, and so with what righteousness will you be judged? Either your own broken, your unrighteousness, or the righteousness of Christ. The invitation, brother and sister, is for you to call out to Jesus now, because He judges the world with righteousness. And for those who have the righteousness of Christ, we have nothing to fear. Amen? For those that have been made righteous in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is nothing for us to fear for those who are in Christ. Verse 9 and 10, David celebrates how God cares for the oppressed. The Lord cares. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know Your name put their trust in You, for You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Those that endure hardship. That's why testimonies are almost always a reflection of what God has done in our lives in the hard times, right? I mean, I don't know a whole lot of people that would get really excited about me coming and sharing about all the victories that I've experienced in my life, right? And all the ways that I have won. But what's moving, what's captivating, is how the Lord has worked in my weakness. The Lord has worked in my failures. The Lord has worked in my hardships. Those that are oppressed, those that are enduring hardship, those that are afflicted, those that are suffering, they put their hope and trust in Jesus. They taste and they see that He's good. I was listening to the radio this week and was listening to a short sermon, and the speaker quoted Jonathan Edwards, who talked about honey, and I thought this is a wonderful illustration about what is the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. It would not be difficult to imagine being raised in a home that values honey. I love honey. To be raised in a home that has honey on the shelf, and for parents to point to the honey and say, that is sweet. And to be raised up in a culture where you see the honey and you're told that is sweet. And to know the truth that that is sweet. But there's a big difference between that and tasting it yourself. What is the difference between growing up in a home and being told Jesus is good? And having the experience yourself that Jesus is good. It's everything. And those who put their trust in Jesus taste and they see that the Lord is good. Verse 11 and 12, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion, tell among the peoples of His deeds. For He who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. I wonder how many people You know, last night we look at these women and they're so brave because they vocalized their cry. Some of them even cried while they're sharing what the Lord has done. But how much of our life is spent trying to pretend as if we don't? Right? I mean, sitting here in my seat, I'm thinking, keep it together, Brian. You're a man, and you're going to stand up here, and if you cry, what? Right? But Wayne, just like, I'm scared. I'm scared. That's me much of my life. I'm scared. If you're judging me for that, the Lord does not forget the cry of the afflicted. You're crying out. Jesse talked about at one moment about a year ago, she's laying in the closet, curled up in the fetal position, crying. Thought about my wife who's found her that way before. I'm certain that many of you who were either there last night or maybe you weren't, now you're hearing it now, you know what it's like to cry. You know what it's like to cry out. You know what it's like to suffer, to experience loss, to think, well, has God forgotten me? Didn't quite know how to interpret Kelly's response last night. I had a wonderful experience. It was edifying. It filled my soul. Troy, we were having a bro moment. I had to choke back tears. I couldn't say anything because if I actually said something, it was going to come forth. We talked about how proud we were of our church and what God is doing. But my soul was filled up last night, and I come home and I'm like, hey, what's going on? And we celebrate, Gretchen, your cancer story. But that's not ours. You know? It doesn't take a single thing away from we rejoice in what God's done in your life. But we lost a daughter to cancer. She lost a father to cancer, and she lost a sister to cancer. And the question, and I think my wife's cry is, has the Lord forgotten me? And maybe you feel that way too. Has the Lord forgotten me? Why does he hear her cries and not my cries? His cries and not mine? Why, God? Have you forgotten me? And David's like, no, he's not forgotten you. The Lord doesn't forget the cries of the afflicted. Just wait. I believe that one of the hopes of heaven, I know it is, I don't have to say I believe, I know it, it's written in Scripture, he will wipe away every tear from every eye. He will wipe away every tear from every eye. The Lord does not forget the cries of the afflicted. Verse 13 and 14, be gracious to me, O Lord, see my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. What is David's hope? David's hope is not ease of life. David's hope is not ease of suffering, absence of suffering. David's hope is salvation. David's hope is salvation. And he hoped in the Lord to bring salvation. And that's why we believe that a man like David is in heaven today. Because he hoped in the Lord for salvation, not in himself, not in his own righteousness. He trusted that the Lord was going to fulfill his promises. And the promise was to send a Savior, a Messiah, and he did that. And we covered that last week. Jesus is the promised Savior, the one whom David hoped in. He hoped in salvation. And because he hoped in God's salvation, he wanted to make that known in the gates? Why do we worship? Why do we sing praise? Why is this a corporate, why is singing a corporate thing? You ever think about that? Do you go to business conferences and sing? No. We sing when we come together because we want to proclaim to the world the excellencies of our God, of our Lord who saves us. It's not in chapter 9, but it's in chapter 8. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And there's a song that goes that way, but I won't sing it. I'm too scared. Verse 15. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, and the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. David is absolutely confident that our Lord is going to make things right. Our Lord is going to make things right. Let's go back to Revelation 17, 14. David saw what John saw in so many words. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. In the end, Jesus wins. And Jesus makes it right. And Jesus judges with righteousness and with uprightness. And he wipes away every tear from every eye. And there will be no suffering, nor sorrow, nor shame anymore. For the former things are gone, and the new things have come. And there's a great reversal for those who hope in Jesus. And for those who reject him and those who in this life are enjoying in their rebellion the fruits of rebellion, also a great reversal awaits them. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. Verse 19 and 20. Arise, O Lord, he says. Arise, O Lord. I'm anxious for you to do what you are going to do. I'm anxious, Lord. Arise. I'm asking you now to intercede, to intervene, to act. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let not my cancer prevail. Let not my anxiety prevail. Let not my divorce prevail. Let not my finances prevail. Let not my pride prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. What a sober reminder that we are but men. We are but flesh. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Salvation is calling upon the name of the Lord. Peter says in Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the Lord. Hope in the Lord. When you hope in the Lord, you will submit to the Lord. I'm convinced that rebellion against the Lord comes from a heart of hoping in oneself. I can make my life better. I can decide for myself. I will hope in myself. I will trust in myself, and therefore I don't need God's authority in my life. But when I come to an end of myself and realize that I'm dependent upon God and that I've tasted and seen that God is good, then I gladly submit to this Lord of Lords. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for the way that you have blessed us. You have given your Son to us, who went to the cross to die for us, to give us his righteousness, so that in the righteous judgment, we would stand before you as those who have been made clean, those who have been made righteous. Lord, help us to hope in you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to shout it from the rooftops and the mountaintops, the glories of the Lord, great things you have done. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.